Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to deal with the spiritual adversities that we face in life. Recognize that behind everything that we see is ultimately a spiritual battle, that we really need to perceive that reality to properly deal with it, utilizing your power rather than our own. So we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we left off last time in Mark 6:50b, where Jesus told his disciples who were screaming because they thought he was a ghost or apparition to be courageous. Remember they had fed the 5,000. Let's back up even from that. The disciples had returned to the apostles to Israel. Realize the disciples became the apostles to Israel. And again, they also became the apostles of the church, at least many of them, although, again, the total number of apostles of the church is different than because we have minus Judas and plus Paul and things like that going on. And there's also other people who are described as apostles of the church that aren't the 12. So we don't really know definitively how many apostles of the church there are. There could be as many as 15. Depending on the logic going with it, it could be 13. Don't know. But plus or minus, we know there's 12 to Israel. So that we got nailed down. And that, of course, includes Judas. So they had gone out on their mission. They had returned to Jesus. And at the same time, John the Baptizer had been terminated by Herod Antipas. Or actually by his wife, by means of Herod Antipas, his second wife. And so Jesus had gone in pursuit of some quiet time to the other side of the lake. And actually he's gone from Herod Antipas's area. Remember, Herod the Great had four descendants. And each one of those four descendants had a fourth of Herod the Great's kingdom. They're called tetrarchs. So Jesus transited the Sea of Galilee and actually crossed from one side of the Jordan to the other, the Jordan River being the boundary between Herod Antipas' rulership and Philip's rulership. So we went to the other side, and that's where the 5,000 were fed. And now they're coming back. And they're in the process, Jesus had sent his disciples off early in order, because he sensed, and we saw in John last time, that there was a chance that the crowd that he fed was going to attempt to make him king. Now, this would have been an insurrection, not a good thing. And so he was getting his disciples out of Dodge so that they wouldn't be involved with this. So they were out on the lake. And after he got the crowd dispersed, he went up to the mountain to pray, and he prays all night. And so the disciples are still out on the lake when we pick this up here. They had come into a headwind going across the lake, and they weren't making good progress with their oars. They normally would like to sail, but I guess in this situation they weren't even able to do that. They had to use their oars. So Jesus told his disciples who were screaming, because he comes walking alongside them. You know, he's walking on water, and this is where Peter walks on water. So we had made a segue over to Matthew to look at that. And they thought he was a ghost or apparition, told him to be courageous. And so we went to the parallel passage in Matthew 14:29-31, where Peter took him at his word. The rest of the remember, they're screaming, scared crapless. this guy's walking on water. They don't know who he is. It's a windy night, heavy waves. We're not doing good, and this isn't a good time. But they got the baskets of food with them. Remember the doctrine for these guys. This is a test, just like our test. God always gives us the doctrine. He prepositions us with the doctrine, and then he puts us into a test, or he allows us to get into one. And it's not like they weren't in the will of God. They were dead center in the will of God. Because who told them to get in the boat and take off? Jesus did. Okay? You can't get better directive will than that. And they got the baskets. Each one of them had a basket that was taken up after the 6,000 or the 5,000 were fed. So that's their doctrine. You know, how in the world did they feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? That was called a miracle. And it clearly identified Jesus as who he was. And so they got what's left over, which was way more than 5,000 and 2 fish, in their baskets. So Peter takes him at his word when he comes up alongside the boat after he tells him to shut up, basically, and be courageous. He got out of the boat and started walking on water until he began to doubt about the situation. It was too much for him to believe, and he began to sink. So again, as long as he was looking at Jesus, he was good. But then he started looking at the waves and the wind and saying, this ain't possible. And so at that point, of course, unbelief equals not happening for you now, which of course he began to sink. What Peter didn't recognize is that when he was in the boat, and this is what we need to recognize. This is not just for Peter. This is for you and me. The doctrine related to the displacement of water by the boat kept him afloat. And when he was walking on water, it was the doctrine of the Word of God that kept him afloat. And what's interesting about this is the doctrine related to the Word of God is actually more sure, as he figures. He actually reviews this later and says that it is. The doctrine enabled him to walk on water is actually more enduring than the doctrine of displacement. When you think about it, any vehicle that travels in a fluid, whether it be a liquid or a gas, functions under the doctrine of displacement. That's the rules that says if you got more stuff under you than you have on top of you, you stay up. And that's how a boat works. If you wonder why a huge monster 100,000 ton boat floats, it's because it's pushing away more than 100,000 tons of water to stay there. That's why it does sink down, but in the process of sinking, the hull displaces 100,000 tons of water. That's how it stays up. Same with an airplane. The forces on an airplane's wing create a situation where more air, which is the fluid, flows under the wing than over top, thereby creating what we refer to as lift. It's exactly the same. So if an airplane weighs 40 tons, like a 747 does, it's pushing down 40 tons of air as it moves along. Okay, that's how it works. That's divine power. Okay, we don't view it that way because it's a, quote, scientific law. But it's only true as long as God makes it true. And so what's more true, as we see here in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So what we're going to find here at some point, and it's called the end of history, when this earth is no longer needed as a courtroom, then everything gets rolled up. And at which point, all of this stuff goes away. You see? And there is no water in the eternal state. So, it ain't happening. So the doctrine of displacement will not play there. It's going to be different. So, the law related to his walking on water was more sure than the law related to the boat floating. Now stick that one into your hat and smoke it. Okay? That's the story there. That's what's going on. The water, you can walk on water is the point here, okay? If you understand the doctrine and the right time is right and you're in the directive will of God, you can walk on water. The miracles are reality. And we're going to see that the issue with the miracles is not simply believing, although that's critical because that's positive volition. It's the doctrine. Jesus asked, will there be any faith on the earth when I return? This isn't due to the rapture. This is the second advent. The attack on truth will be so pervasive and so overwhelming during the tribulation that Jesus is asking. It's not that the people will be believing. No. The issue is, will there be anybody that has a clue about truth? There will be so much untruth going on that if it wasn't for the days would be shortened, that the elect would be caught up in it as well. It's going to be that bad. You know, we're almost getting that bad in our country right now. I mean, we're closer than we think, actually. It's pretty pervasive. People are believing the lie because they've rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, you inevitably have to believe something. The truth came first. And when you reject the truth, you accept the lie by default. There's only two things, truth and false. And so when you disagree with the truth, whatever that is, I mean, the core of it is what? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It starts right there. So anybody that says there's no God, the Bible calls them a fool. Idiot, dumb, stupid, ignorant. I mean, you can't really add enough exaggeration to that because it's about as dumb as you get. So everything they think about after that is idiotic. Or actually demon doctrines is what it is. It's a lie. A person in that viewpoint cannot come to the truth. Okay? They have no capacity to, especially if they're really, really negative, and we'll talk about that later. So, the doctrine of displacement is less sure than the doctrine of Peter's walking on water, and yet he was more comfortable with the displacement of the boat than he was with walking on water. So in our lives, we need to get familiar with walking on water. Okay, because Jesus is going to, we may have to do that kind of stuff here going on, going, who knows? You know, this is a special case, obviously, where he's personally there. But it doesn't mean this kind of stuff can't happen. I mean, what happened back when it was Elisha, I think it was. What? He was chopping down a tree. And the axe head fell off and went into the water. And he had borrowed it. And what's he going to do? The head floated. Woohoo! Now that was pretty cool. That's back in the Old Testament. The head floated. He prayed to God and the head floated so he could go get it. Okay. Now that's a piece of iron. Or maybe even stone. I don't know how the axes were made back then. But nonetheless, he recovered the tool he needed to replace or return. Because he had borrowed it. He didn't have a way to replace it. And of course, Elisha, I think it was not, he was a prophet. He was one of the big dudes in Israel's history. So in that note 40 here describes this reality. The words here Jesus predicts that will never pass away, they are more stable and more lasting than creation itself. Okay? And we think nothing of the stuff, I mean, like a wall being opaque and being able to be in a boat and float or fly in an airplane or all the other stuff we do. We think nothing of that. But the Word of God is what holds that all together. That's doctrine, you see. It's just a different category of doctrine. It's manifested in an empirical sense, in a rational sense, in matter. Whereas the other material that we're learning is spiritual. Okay? And the spiritual part of it, God is a little, he's more patient with us with that. I mean, if you jump out of the Empire State Building without a parachute, gravity is going to get you. And something's going to happen when you hit something going down. I mean, you're going to accelerate at a certain rate of speed based on the gravity and the wind resistance and all that stuff. And you can calculate all that. And you know, you're going to know how fast that guy's going when he hits the ground. Okay? And it isn't going to do some good things. So there's no getting away with that. Whereas with spiritual things, God is what? Patient. Patient. Because he wants everybody to be saved. He gives us all chances. Over and over again. And he's doing that with the disciples here. He does that with us. He understood that later, because he writes in 2 Peter 1:19, that the Word of God is more certain than the visible empirical evidence. And this is his recall of the Transfiguration. Remember, he, James, and John were at the Transfiguration. And he's leveraging his being there personally with Jesus when he was transfigured. And Moses and Elijah showed up. And God told Peter to shut up. You know, he remembered that well. And they were... He remembers that, and he says, we possess the Word that is more reliable. Well, that's what he's talking about here. See, he had got it by this point. And we're going to go into a discussion here where we see the disciples are just plain brain dead. Now, that's maybe putting it heavy or much, but it really is close to what they were. The Bible refers to them as being hardness, hard of heart. It says that here in a minute. We'll see it. So, there was obviously a range of hardness of heart. Peter was less hard than others. Because he actually got out of the boat. The others kind of hung out inside. So there was a distribution of people. I'm guessing someone like Judas was more hard than Peter, for example. Because of what he ended up doing. I mean, it was hardness of heart that caused him to do what he did. Okay, so, I mean, but somebody was going to do that. Whether it was him or not, that was up to him. So when believers understand that God, and actually believe, key things, they have to understand it, that's doctrine, and then you actually have to believe that doctrine. You say, you don't have any problem believing that when you get in a boat, that it's going to float. Why? Well, you see it happen all the time. So, the doctrine of the Word of God is more sure than that, though. You see, that's where my righteous ones shall live by means of doctrine. That reality has to be more real to us than the fact that we can get into a boat or an airplane and actually go someplace on a medium in a fluid, because that's what's going on there. It's a fluid. Both are fluids. It's just a matter of density. There's no difference between air and water except density, well, and what they're made out of. But One's H2O, and one's carbon dioxide and oxygen and nitrogen and all kinds of other stuff, but it's, you know, it's just a fluid. When believers understand and believe that God's word is more certain than what they see, then they have capacity to live by means of doctrine, because their reality is the word of God, not what they see in the devil's world. Hebrews 10:38, passage of reference. You know, righteous one by live by means of... See, the problem we have is we live in the devil's world, and we often get out of sync with that. We don't remember we live in the devil's world, and we think that we can do stuff here, and he's going to let us get away with it. No, he's not. He's going to be opposing you at every possible opportunity. So, and the thing about the devil's world is what's true is not the truth. Now, that is a big distinction. What is true is not the truth. And you got to learn to differentiate between what is true and what is the truth. Okay? Because we're living in the land of smoke and mirrors. That's where we live. The devil's world is all about deception. And so he deceives people with truth. That is not the truth. Important to know. So we always have to be discerning. Our antennas have to be up. Our frame of reference has to be analyzing the data that's coming in. I was saying, is this the whole picture? And generally, if it's coming from the devil's world, no, it's not. It's a subset of the picture, enough to deceive you into thinking it's true, or even maybe think it's the truth, but it's not the truth. You see, Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. That was the truth. Okay? That was the truth. You can. You can. If you need to walk on water, and you are, if you notice the phraseology that goes on with the way Peter got out of the boat, Lord, bid me to come out with you. Important. Because as soon as Jesus said, come on out, you're in the directive will, baby. Good to go. So if you know you are in the directive will of God and you need to walk on water, you can. Okay, that's how you know. And how do we know directive will of God now? The word of God. Now, are we in a situation where we need to do that normally? No. So we don't have to. We have boats. Okay? And we got airplanes. We got water skis or whatever. So we don't need to do that, generally speaking. But if you come into a situation where you gotta, in this case, Jesus was revealing himself to his disciples. And they didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And it's, the next verse is going to say that. So when we understand this, we can learn more effectively live by means of doctrine. That's the point. And that's the thing that that Jesus is asking. Will there be doctrine left on the earth when I come back? And the answer to that question is almost no, there won't be. Because the deception will be so pervasive and so overwhelming and so tyrannical that everybody will believe the lie. Almost everybody. And if they don't, they'll be dead. Because there's going to be all-out war on believers. All-out war. Satan is going to try to kill every believer on the planet. Focusing on the Jews, of course, because God has promises with them. But it ain't just the Jews that are going to be the targets. Anybody who believes the truth will be the target of the lie. Okay, we weren't going to be here then, so we don't got to worry about it. But it can get pretty bad in the church ages, we're going to find out. Where pretty much everything in your area is operating in the lie. We're getting mighty close to that. We have come to the doctrinal conclusion that what we see in the devil's world is true, but is not the entire reality, so it is not the truth. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is what the disciples had to learn, and they also what we have to learn. You see, we have to bring in the additional information related to the Word of God to have the truth. Sure, certain things are true. And from that perspective, that limited perspective, and of course that's what's being promoted and presented as truth, or the truth, is not, because it doesn't tell the whole picture. For example, if you die, what happens? Well, the world would say, you go into the ground and you're just gone. Okay? That's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. Okay? That's what he says. That's what they believe. Termination, gone, history. No. What's the Bible say? As a believer, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Ooh, that's a huge difference. I mean, one just thinks everything ceases and you just ashes to ashes, dust to dust, the whole thing is toasted. Gone, history. And you only live once. Wrong! You see, that's their truth. But that isn't our truth. You see, our truth comes from the Word of God, which understands that there's a tripartite separation at death. Ooh. I mean, the world does, the average unbeliever does not accept that principle. The spirit and soul in man. They don't understand. Everything is tied to the body. The body. And so they're always trying to say, we're no different from a monkey. Well, the hardware ain't much different. But the software is huge different. Huge. Big. Gigantic. Like, as far away as you can get different. They're not even the same planet or solar system. Okay? They're not even the same universe. The immaterial part of man is what makes man animate. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. Because that's where the action is. And that's the part that's completely disregarded by the unbeliever. And for that matter, many believers who don't understand the nature of life, the nature of humanity. You know, how is it that we are made in the image of God? It is not your body. Sorry, error, false. It is your soul, your decision-making processes. That's the image of God. I am, therefore I will. That's God. Okay, that's also the angels. Okay, because the angels are in the image of God in that regard. Okay? God does not have a body, but he does have self-determination. And he also has, he makes decisions. That's called sovereignty, etc. So that's how you're the image of God. It's not your human body. And you got to know that. You got to understand it. Because if you don't know that, then you'll get messed up. That somebody will present something that is true to you that is not the truth, and you'll believe it. You'll fall for it. As have many, 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 many Christians, believers. They fall for things that are partially true, but they aren't the whole picture. And the more accurate you have the doctrine, the more discernment you can have regarding the truth, and the what did Jesus say? If you continue in my word, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? That's critical. Because truth equals freedom. Lie equals tyranny. Devil's job is to get us in the lie so we can be enslaved. Or so that he can keep us enslaved. That's what it's all about. And we have to have the discernment not to fall for it. Okay, ourselves, we have to have the discernment to do that. It takes a lot of doctrine. Now, doesn't mean you oppose people or offend people or harass people about it. You don't. You just know where they are. You know where they are. And you do not expect a brain-dead person to come up with anything intelligent to say. Even though they have a lot to say. Okay? Which means every time you turn your TV on, you got brain dead people talking at you. Pretty much. Spiritually speaking. Okay? They got nothing to say. They have zero to say. It is irrelevant what they have to say. Okay? Totally irrelevant. They have no frame of reference for truth. So they cannot speak the truth. Because why? They are their father, the devil. That's why. Pretty easy to figure that one out. And that's where the Pharisees were. And to an extent, that's where the disciples were, which is why they had such a problem with Jesus. Now, you think the disciples didn't have a problem with Jesus? They had a huge problem with Jesus. They could not figure him out. He was an enigma and a half. You know, it was his job to reveal himself to them, but they didn't get it until after Pentecost. It required the Holy Spirit for them to have the discernment necessary to determine what really happened. Which is why, of course, we live in that period. We live in a church age where the Spirit is this critical component. It was true that it was impossible for Peter to walk on water, just as it's true that it was impossible to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But the truth was that both were possible with Jesus Christ. If you, it says, and Jesus said to them, if you are able, all things are possible for one who believes. Okay. So what this guy, this is the context of a guy wanting his son killed, healed. Restored to life or healed from sickness. The issue was simply, this guy knew who Jesus was. He is the Son of God. He can heal my son. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right. I am that person. Just believe it. That's all. That's what you got to do. Nothing more. Believe it. And it will be real. And that's what we got to do. We have to believe it, and it will be real. Now, it's not the believing that makes it real. It's the doctrine that makes it real. The believing is simply the positive volition that turns the switch on that says, God says, ooh, hey, there's somebody I can honor the doctrine in their soul because they finally got it. Click. It's a switch. You turn the power on or off based on your unbelief. When Peter sank, he was going into unbelief. And as he sank, and of course Jesus grabs him and drags him into the boat. The only difference between 1 second before and 1 second after was Peter's positive volition to Jesus Christ. That's it. He believed. A second later he didn't. And that's the way it is with us. So you constantly got to have the doctrine being refreshed in your head so that you can bring it up, so that you can recall it. Because the devil's world is throwing crap at you right and left. And it's all true, but it's a lie. Okay? It's not all the data. It's a subset of the data. And if you can make anything say anything if you take a subset of the data. Okay? You can prove anything. You just take the data out of context and wiggle it around here a little bit, and pretty soon everybody's believing lies. And it's there, but it's all false. I mean, that's where we live today. It's all false. So, we have the principle here is, all things are possible for one who believes. When we know God's Word, this is critical. We've got to know the doctrine. And someone says something in it is impossible. Or something says it is impossible. We can go tell them, yeah, you're right, for you it's impossible, but it's not impossible for me. Okay? So when someone tells you something can't be done, and it's doctrinal, that it can be done, and you know it is, amen. We're talking directive will here. We're not talking permissive will. We're talking directive will. You have to know with absolute certainty this is the truth, and it applies to you in your situation. Because a lot of the Bible talks about stuff that has nothing to do with us. Okay? Nothing to do with us. It's there, and it's true. And it's true for the people that are addressed, but it isn't true for you. So you can't grab somebody else's mail and read it and think it's true for you. It ain't. And there's lots of stuff in there. The Gospels are full of it. You got to know who's talking to who, when, where, how, and why. And if you get any of it wrong, you're screwed. Because you're wrong. And you won't get what you wanted. Okay? You won't. Because you're not according to doctrine. Has to be according to doctrine. And it has to be dispensationally accurate doctrine. And you have to know how to do it. Not just that you can. You have to know what does it mean to do it. So there's protocols involved. But it can be done is the point. It's impossible for you. Why? Why is it impossible for you? Your unbelief makes it impossible for you. But for me, it's possible because I believe. Okay, now again, you have to know that it's doctrinal. We need to learn how to live in the realm of the impossible with confidence and complete tranquility of soul. We're going to reach a point in this country where it's going to be impossible to live. And we ain't far away from this. I mean, when you look at what's going on, and when this whole thing hits the fan, like it's going to, and it's going to happen pretty soon, I think. There's not going to be any money that's worth anything. Everything you got is going to be worthless. Okay? Unless it's some kind of a hard thing and you can't eat gold. So you're better off to have a big garden and stuff like that. I mean, and resources to acquire things. And then you got to live far enough away that somebody else is not going to come and take it away from you. In the end, it's going to be impossible to live. In a quiet life. It's going to be just quite impossible. And the only way we're going to live is by the impossible. Jesus Christ is going to make it possible for us to live. All the things that we have typically used as stores of value are going to be gone. I mean, it's already gone. It just hasn't happened yet. It's already gone. It's not like it might be gone. It's an illusion that it's not already gone, see? It is already gone. It's impossible. Now, you can feed the... So we're going to be living in the land of 5,000 people being fed with two fish five loaves and two fish. That's where we're going to live. That we got to get comfortable living there. Okay? So if you want a project, that's it. Learn how to live in the miracle of the 5,000, because you're going to have to learn how to live that way. That's where our country's going, and sooner rather than later. So this is really relevant. And the disciples had to learn how to live this way. They had to learn to live with nothing but everything at the same time. Like Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, that was a technically true statement. Why? He didn't own anything. But he didn't need to. His Father provided him with a place to lay his head the night he went every time he needed one. Okay, he just came along, and as he needed that resource, I mean, he sent Peter out to catch a fish that had a coin in it to pay a tax he didn't owe. Okay, so he honored the Caesar by paying the tax, even though he didn't owe the tax, technically. And he told Peter to go catch the fish to catch it. Now, that's living in the moment. So we got to learn how to live in the moment. God is going to provide us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, and not a second before. Which is what was going on here. Remember, the first test we saw was the test of the 5,000. His disciples didn't get it. Jesus said, "You feed them." They said, "Oh, we want to send them off to go buy food." Jesus said, "Nope." He said, "Well, you want us to go buy food? It's going to take 200 denarii." Jesus said, "Nope. You feed them. Don't go buy food. Don't send them away. You feed them. What do you got?" He said, "Well, we got five loaves and two fishes. That's it." Jesus says, "Fine. We'll start with that." And that's what they did. Jesus started breaking it off, and it never stopped coming. It never stopped coming until everybody was fed. All 5,000 plus were fed, and it was all over with, and they still took up tailbacks of food. Okay, that was the doctrine that they took him with on the boat. That's what it's going to be like. And you got to get comfortable living that way. To know with absolute certainty, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that the moment you need what you need, it will be provided for you out of nothing. Out of nothing. It will just be there. Now, obviously there will be some agency that gets it there for you, because there always is. But the principle is you won't know how. But you'll know it's coming. And you got to learn to live that. That's what's called living by faith. It's not that you have some blind, crazy idea about going out here and doing stupid things. No, 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 no. That is downright stupid. You know from the doctrine that what you're supposed to do is what you're doing. And so you just set the course. You're going. And it don't matter what the winds are or what the waves are or what anybody else says. You know, because you're in the center of the will of God, as the disciples were here, that he's going to provide you exactly what you need along the way. And he's not going to provide you anything before you get there, because that would make it too easy. You have to trust him. Okay? He's got you. He's got your back. And he's going to bring you through. And that's how we're going to have to learn how to live. And we're going to live that in real here. I'm not too distant future. So we need to learn to live in the realm of the impossible with confidence and complete tranquility of soul. This is a challenge we are presented with in our life. Our whole life is about that. God is seeking for people whom he can honor in that way. People who make the impossible possible because they believe what the Word of God says. And they're willing to take God at his word. Okay? But you gotta know it. And you gotta know it for you, not for somebody else. However, we must always remember that it is not our believing. This is critical. This is why it's not just believing. You can believe in anything, but there's lots of lies you can believe in. And guess what? That ain't helping you any. It's not helping you. Believing a lie, or even a truth of something that's 99.99999 true and 10001 lie, ain't getting it done. Sorry. That will not be honored. Okay? It has to be right on. So we always remember that it's not our believing that makes it so. It's the Word that makes it so. You see, it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful. That's where the power is. The gospel is the doctrine. The gospel is a doctrine for salvation. It's the word of life. We just communicate it. We don't do anything. God does the work. When someone's saved by something that they read or hear, it's because God saved them. We may well be the channel or part of it. But we didn't do anything, is the point. We had positive volition to the truth of the word, and we were comfortable enough in that situation to communicate. So we will be rewarded for that. But that person's salvation was a product of the word and nothing else. Your life on this planet is a product of the word of God and his integrity and nothing else. Now, you've got lots of stuff going on here, maybe. It looks real good. But guess what? The country is trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. To the point where everybody that works owes about $200,000. You got that much to pay? Probably not. Okay. So that really tells you where you are. Take what you got and subtract $200,000 and that's where you are. So if it's a positive number, you're probably maybe okay for a while. But you got to realize that the money's going to be worthless. How are you going to pay it? You ain't. But Jesus will. You see, he will get you where you need to be. And money isn't necessarily the channel either. It may be, may not be. Who knows? We don't know. So we believe that the word is absolute truth for faith to be honored. That's the issue. The word is the issue. Belief is simply non-meritorious positive volition regarding the will of God that's revealed in the Word of God. See, that's used through the light switch. That's the principle. As you received Him, walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By grace and through faith alone. Okay? So our peripateo, our walk, is by grace and through faith alone. Okay? We have the principle of we have to having done all, which means everything we can do. What did Jesus do? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he started. That's what we got to do. What our 5 loaves and 2 fish come from somewhere. You got some assets God gave you at birth. You got some assets God gave you at second birth. You got some assets for living where you live. You got all these various assets that you can parlay and bring into the picture. But you got to start. That's faith. And you start with what you have, not what you don't have. And you go until you run out of what you have, but guess what? If you're in the doctrine, you won't run out. You won't run out. If God is with it, and He wants that gone done, you won't ever run out. They didn't run out until everybody was full. Completely set. The word was pleroma. We see that word regularly in the Scripture, the New Testament. Full to the point of overflowing. That's how much the baskets were after everybody had all the food they could eat. From 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see? And that's our life. Moment to moment. The same. Exact. There's not a nickel's worth of difference at all. In fact, if anything, it's more so. Because they had Jesus in their presence. They could see Him, they could touch Him, they could feel Him. But that's not as powerful as what you have. You have the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit along with the Word of God. See? So you have the exact power that Jesus had. See? The issue is, do you believe it? That's the switch. That's the switch. It's just latent. It's potential power that's there waiting for the switch to get thrown. Just like in the light switch over here. It's sitting there. On the back side of this, all those wires that go down the street and back to some power plant somewhere, there's this big generator running that's burning lots of coal or gas, or maybe there's a big falls where water's going down and it's turning some big wheels. And those big wheels are turning some big pieces of steel and copper, and you got this huge electric field getting created by the magnets that are in that thing. And outside the other end comes this power, electric, that comes down through the copper lines. in the process losing about half of it, and it shows up at your receptacle and you can turn it on. And it's sitting there waiting for you to turn it on. It ain't doing squat until you do. But you turn that switch on and whatever you got lit, baby, it's going. If it's going to be a little light, and it can be a huge arc lamp. If you got the wire big enough, it doesn't really matter. It just keeps on cranking. That's the power you have. It's like Niagara Falls. That's what's in you. You just have to believe it. And if you've ever been there, that's a lot of power. It's bigger than Niagara Falls. That's just a small example. Okay? It's like the sun. That's the power. Oh, it's bigger than that. Because Jesus made all the suns. Okay? That's your power. That's the power that's available to you from doctrine. Okay, back to our passage, 61, 51. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And when he went up with them in the boat, the wind ceased. And they were completely astonished because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, isn't this an amazing thing to say about the disciples? Now, we kind of expect this of Pharaoh and the Pharisees and all the other Joes. But the disciples! These are the guys he's teaching. They didn't get it. That's why I call them spiritually brain dead. They didn't get it. They had spiritual amnesia. Every time they saw him do something, they went, "He's God!" Oh. And it's like the next day they did it, and they forgot. And then, "He's God!" I mean, it's crazy. That's the way they acted. Every time it's not like he's not doing this all the time. He's doing miracles every day. He's healing people. He's doing all kinds of things that are absolutely impossible. And every time it happens, oh, man, that is amazing. It's amazing. But, I mean, like you didn't remember what happened yesterday? Are you dumb? Well, the answer to your question was, yeah, they were. Okay, they were dumb. Why? Our hearts were hardened. We're going to talk about that because that's critical. That happens to us. We have hard hearts. And when you have a hard heart, it stops up the flow of doctrine. And that's your power. We've got to learn not to have hard hearts. Unbelief is the key component to a hard heart. Unbelief. So you've got to have the doctrine, and you have to realize that it's true, and be able to act on it. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. So the wind ceased. The purpose of the wind and the waves was to test the disciples' use of faith rest. And it was unnecessary now that he's back with them. So he left them, went up in the mountain. Well, he had his other reasons to chase off the crowd that was going to be out of line. And he wanted to protect them from that. And with the wind and the waves, they were never out of his sight this whole time. They didn't see him, but he saw them. Well, that's kind of like we are, don't you think? He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us on a continuous basis. Which is precisely what he was doing here. Making intercession, talking to his father up in the mountain, on the hillside. Watching them out in the water while they're having problems with the wind. Okay? They were never out of sight nor out of mind, and neither are you. See, Jesus always makes intercession for us. And not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit too. So we've got two persons of the Trinity constantly involved in making intercession for us on behalf of our situation. You think that doesn't mean something? It does. It's huge. And what are they asking? What's he asking? God, help their unbelief. That's basically all he's got to ask. Help their unbelief. Help their unbelief. Because it's really the secret is belief. All things are possible to those who believe. So the limiting factor is what? Believing the doctrine and acting on it. See, it's not just perception and metabolization, it's application. Application is where the rubber meets the road. So you can have all this knowledge in your head, but if you don't actually put it to use when you're faced with a challenge, it's worthless. Okay, now some of that is in your head. I mean, you get your head straight. Remember, thinking, thoughts, decisions, action, got to remember that too. You have a thought that comes from God. You make a decision based on that thought that comes from God that causes an action to be based on the decision that comes from a thought that comes from God. We're good to go here now, baby. We're right in the direct will of God. So now you know that if you're doing that and you believe it, you're functioning in the right space. And as a result, the power will be poured on. Okay? So it's critical that you go through the process. You got to go through the whole thing. You can't just appear out of nowhere and say, oh, God, help me! I'm dying! Ooh! Oh, no, prayer ain't working in that situation. Sorry. Not generally. I mean, it might if God decides in His sovereignty to do something for you because you've been an idiot. The real test is faith rest. I understand who I am. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God. I got this basket that came out, and we all 12 have this basket. Each of them have a basket. It's way more. Each basket is more than the 5 loaves and 2 fish that we started with. That's how I know I'm in the will of God. I got this basket that came out of nowhere. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? But they didn't get it. They did not understand about the loaves. What was the loaves? Jesus is the Son of God. That's the loaves. That's the loaves. And they got it with them. I mean, it's not a loaf anymore. It's pieces of bread broken off that they can munch on. So they can have their meal while they're doing, you know, paddling across the lake. All right? They can take a work break. It's with them. The doctor, just like it is with you. See? But they had to remember. And they couldn't remember. It's in their hands. They're holding it. It's taking up space in the boat. It's probably a nuisance. It's in the way. It got dumped over. Somebody else spilled theirs over the scuttle. It's, you know, it's whatever. They could have put some hook on it, caught some fish. Whatever. The point is, it's with them. But they don't recall it. And it happened what? 2 hours ago? Three? Half a dozen? How short term? Are we like that? We are like that. We forgot. Or we don't recall. Gotta remember. See, you gotta recall. And that's why it says their hearts were hardened. Their heart was unable to recall the doctrine, even though it was... That's why seeing is not good enough. The sight is not sufficient. It has to be in your head for recall. Under the ministry, in our case, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They remember, they did not have the Spirit, so that was a factor here. The disciples were completely amazed. See, it says they were completely astonished. I mean, like, hello? He just fed 5,000 people with nothing. And now you're astonished that he walks on the water and calms into the boat and the wind stops? I mean, it doesn't compute for me, okay? That just shows you, I mean, if someone in your periphery did this, you'd say, are you stupid or something? I mean, I would. Are you kidding me? You just saw him do that, and you just saw him do that, and you just saw him do that, and now you're astonished that he did this. I'd be scratching my head seriously. It makes no sense. Except for the last three words. Their hearts were hardened. Hardened. See? So hardening of the hearts is critical. This is a really, really big problem for us. We have hard hearts. We, you and me, all of us, believers, have hard hearts. We don't get it. We do not get it. If we did, things would be totally different in this world. We don't get it. We are unable to apply the power because we have hard hearts. They were completely amazed. The Greek word exostano, that literally means they were out of their minds with amazement. And they should have been saying, oh, cool, you're here. Huh? You know, we figured you'd be along. I mean, that would have been the right answer. They should not have been amazed at all at the revelation of Jesus' presence and power, because they did not understand the meaning of the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and were completely revealed his true identity, because they were spiritually imperceptive. They always saw things from the natural perspective. They saw truth, but not the truth. That's our biggest problem. We see truth, but we don't see the truth. Because we don't see truth in the context of Jesus Christ and His Word. That's the problem. And that's why we're ineffective. We're not effective because of that. The doctrine was continuously right in front of them, but they didn't get it because their hardness of heart caused them to be unable to recall the doctrine, resulting in a persistent unbelief. In other words, they had spiritual amnesia caused by their hardness of heart. I mean, these guys couldn't remember what happened 5 seconds ago. I mean, that's amnesia. That's pretty bad. I mean, really. Maybe that's an exaggeration. I'll say hour ago. I mean, have you ever forgot something big? Like feeding 5,000 people that happened an hour ago? I don't think so. I shake my head at their unbelief, personally. I mean, I'm nuts, but that's what I think. I just think it's crazy. But that this shows you what your hard heart will do for you. Oh, a hard heart, not just yours, anybody's. This brings us to the doctrine of hardness of heart, but first we must understand the doctrine of the soul in order to understand how the heart functions. Say the heart is part of the soul. So we're going to do a brief discussion, not any kind of an exhaustive thing. We're just going to briefly touch on the way the soul works. And then we're going to talk about the heart and how that works. And how hardness of heart stops it up. It actually causes what I call cavitation. You know what cavitation is? Oh, in a boat, if you put too much power on a prop, it cavitates. The pressure on the prop is so high that it actually creates bubbles on the prop. And it can't push you. So if you ever hear a boat that's running down and going, well, what's happening is that prop is cavitating. When you hear that high pitched rise, the prop is slipping in the water. Okay? You hear it in airplanes too, prop airplanes, and it happens in jets. When the tips of the blades go supersonic, it happens. You get a bubble of air, and suddenly you got no thrust. And that's really not a good thing in an airplane. I mean, you're kind of coming down when it happens. You ever hear of a stall in a jet engine? That's what's going on. It's stalled, and guess what? You got no power. And you're going to crash if you don't get it started. Okay, because with an airplane, you've got potential energy and you've got real energy, or any kind of an airplane, that is. Potential energy is the altitude. You got that much space before you got to land. Okay, and then the other energy comes from the engines that keep pushing you along so that you don't have to land right now. So the pilot's job is to keep it flying and then look around for a place to land when it stops. Okay, and hopefully he's learned how to do that. And hopefully it doesn't happen. And that's why they do pre-flights. So anyways, this is a principle of moving material around. And that's the case of how it works in a fluid. You get cavitation or a stall. And in your soul, the doctrine flowing around the soul stalls. Now another thing that can cause cavitation is a piece of debris. So for example, if a prop has a nick in it, it'll cavitate sooner than it will without one. So that's why, I mean, in an airplane, you actually do an inspection of a prop airplane, of the prop before you take off. Because if there's a nick in it, you really don't, there's a couple things that can happen when you have a nick. First, the propeller can break there, because you get a microfracture. Or, if it's not that, the prop can actually not function properly. So that's part of the pre-flight test of an airplane. Okay, for a pilot, you check that. And it's not unusual for you to get nicks in props, because there's rocks and stuff around, and they get thrown up. The prop catches them. I mean, it's just a big fan. So you got stuff thrown around. Think about your lawnmower. How often you throw a rock with your lawnmower? Pretty often. Well, an airplane is no different. It's just that the prop is vertical instead of horizontal. Okay, no different. Anyway, that's and the same thing with a boat. If you have a bend or some imperfection on the edge of the prop, it'll cavitate sooner, which means you're losing thrust and it's a waste of energy. So you really don't want that to happen, is the point. And we don't want it to happen with doctrine. So hardness of heart creates what we call scar tissue. And we're going to have words for all these. Greek words to describe it. And when you get scar tissue in the soul, you're going to get cavitation. Okay? And eventually, pretty soon, if you just keep pushing, you got nothing. You're sitting there, the engine's running at full power. It's about ready to blow up. Because you're at max RPM and you're going nowhere. And if you leave the full power on, guess what? You will blow the engine up. Because you're over-revving it. It's designed to work into the load. And as soon as you've cavitated, you've got no load. So what you've got here is the power of God, because of your hardness of heart, stalled out. And you got nothing! Because of your hardness of heart. And that's what's going on here with these guys. And that's what happens with us. And we're going to talk about how that plays. Because that's important. This is how we will utilize God's Word. And how as it flows through our thinking, the components of the soul are the mind and the heart, the nous and the cardia in the Greek. And we're going to talk about how that all plays. And if there's garbage in there, we talk about garbage in the soul, that's what we're talking about. And if you ever listen to the media, they're loading you full of garbage. That's all they got. Because they're all brain dead. Okay? So you look in the devil's world, we got all this true stuff that's false. Because it ain't true for us, and it ain't true here, really, at all, because it totally rejects the truth, which is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the capacity it gives us to bring to bear your power into our circumstances in order that we might glorify you and be benefited by the process. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine as opportunity presents itself, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.